We're going to have our time of prayer here in the service at this time. And a lot of requests out there, a lot of needs out there, a lot of troubled souls out there as well. And the Holy Spirit is at work. One of these days we'll look back and see what we thought God was doing and discover that he got us where we're at right now by doing what he was doing. Didn't matter what you thought about it when it started. He just got it started. I started looking at that a lot more interestingly and faithfully open to the Lord after David was gone. Paying attention to a man, knew his age, knew his heart, knew his life, knew everything about him that I needed to know and more. But you could see the management, the working, the miracle, the healing of David Klein. And it was all done by God where we couldn't see it done until we could look back and testify to the Jesus who heals and saves and blesses and builds his body like he wants. And there's a few of you in here who have family members that have been in this room and they were on their way home and they've reached home now thinking, come on, come on. Reminding us that the beautiful thing is that the road is there and God has provided it, and we sinners who will be redeemed by his grace will live in it and be part of it while he lives in us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We can see everyone that's not able to be with us today because of the disease that's bugging around, but God is taking care of us, so we submit to what he's doing and see his glory in it. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then I got to introduce this man where he can preach at least 2 hours. We have to think on that, but it might happen someday with him preaching here. He's known as being long-winded. I know the feeling, and it's a good feeling. When you get through, you just cleaned house. I mean, you just did everything necessary to open the door to the kingdom. Hopefully that's how it worked sometime. But I'm going to pray first, and then I'll introduce my brother to you. David is he's a joyous man with a great life, great family, and a great connection to the body of Christ, the people of God. These guys drop things and come and do things with us in order to just kind of keep us encouraged. And we didn't need to be encouraged. We just learned how to follow Jesus. You know, it's a lot more to it than encouragement. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you first for your faithfulness to us, to your people. And I want to pray for Sovereign Grace Church as they worship you together today, the men and women who make up the body that's being developed and shaped and guided there. We just pray that they would know you are present with them and that you would encourage them in every step of the way, so that when they look up and see what's going on, they will immediately be informed somehow by the Spirit inside of the work that's going on and being done. Get not in a hurry. Do not fear. He will see you through. Thank you, Lord, for arms around us. Those have been very, very beautiful arms during these recent weeks. And I pray you'll continue to guide us as a part of the church and the newness of it when it comes aboard or we come aboard. It's just your grace at work in all of it. And have your way, Lord, in us right here, that we deal with what by its very character sets people back when they run into it, these diseases or sicknesses or times when you're just aware, you don't know exactly what's happening, but we lift them up to you and pray you'd bless them. Pray you'd walk with them. Pray that they'd find encouragement no matter what, and that it would be the encouragement of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a man or a woman of God. Bless our children, our young people. Have your way in their lives and continue to add your people together in the context of communication that is simply the love that goes on between God and his kids. And we thank you for that blessing. Thank you, Lord. Let me just continue to pray and ask you to bless our brother David as he steps to this pulpit. Let the anointing come in his life in a powerful, demonstrative way. Let it be a day when the Holy Spirit measures the step and guides the distance and brings us into a place that has a landing point so that we can move into an understanding of something maybe we haven't captured yet, or a place where we haven't opened our eyes to see yet. Do that, Lord. Work in the lives of the men and the women, the young people, and the teens, the little ones. Work in them by your grace. Set us, O Lord, with a mind that hears the word today, and let that word in every case find place and placement in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. And everybody said, amen. That's pretty light, but we'll let you get by this time. David, come on up. I'll introduce you. If he gets going with a good sermon where he tells stories about himself, that's what we learn about him. But he's got a scripture full of what it says about him. No. So we're going to receive from him today.
Thank you, Pastor. Love it, appreciate it.
Let me get this out of your way.
There it is. Great. Thank you so much. Thank you, Christ Church here in Conroe. It's a pleasure and it's a blessing to be with you all today. I come with my family, my beautiful wife Mel, and my son Isaac and mother-in-law Mila. So we appreciate your hospitality and certainly understanding and knowing that we come into a church that is grieving the loss of a pillar, a wonderful saint. In fact, when I spoke with Daryl about being able to come up, our dear brother Dave was still with us. And in my mind, I was thinking to myself, just to greet and hearing that, he'd remind me there's only one David in the Bible. And so he would affectionately remind me of that. So I would just love to take an opportunity to pray for Christ Church and ask the Lord to meet you where you are at in this process, because that is the one thing that I do know, is that his Spirit will comfort. He is the comforter, and he will comfort and meet you. So let's pray, and then we'll dial in. Father, Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, I'm reminded as we read your word in the epistles, how beautiful those words are to the church of Ephesus, to the church in Rome. And Lord, what a privilege it is that I stand before your congregation, to the church in Conroe, Christ Church. And Father, Lord, my prayer is that they would know that they are not alone. That, Father, Lord, even the church in Pearland is praying and interceding, is caring. But, Lord, even greater than that, your presence is with them. And I pray that over the coming days and the weeks, that your presence will meet them as you have ordained. For these are the days, these are the hours, these are the months, these are the situations that you have ordained. And you are sovereign. And Lord, I thank you that my brother David is in your glory. We still see through a glass that is darkly dimmed, but him with unveiled face beholds your glory. And so, Father, Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see you in your glory and be united with this dear brother. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So certainly, once again, all of our sympathy and condolences from Sovereign Grace Church, Pearland. You are loved. So today's message, we've been going through a series, and generally down there in Pearland, Daryl has his series. He's preaching through Isaiah. Jason is preaching through our shared values of Sovereign Grace Church, and I've been preaching through discipleship. And so the last few times I've preached, we talked about the very call that Christ calls each and every person. It's an efficacious call. And then we went and looked at the cost of the call. Because before we can get to discipleship, before we can talk about the one another's, there's a cost. And even in the call, there is a cost. Because Jesus said, you must leave your mother, you must leave your father, let the dead bury the dead, and you follow me. And so today, I want to talk about the cost of discipleship. So even there's a cost of the call, there's a cost in the walk. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to read verses 13 to 28. But we're going to focus in on verses 24 to 26. In verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, the scripture says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his fathers, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" May the Lord bless the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word. Father, Lord, we need you. Lord, there is no understanding without you. There is no hearing without you. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would point us to Christ. You would cause us to see Christ. We may know that we hear Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this scripture and as we come to it, it's very often throughout life, maybe the course of 2020, maybe perhaps the recent events that have unfolded, it causes us to reflect. It causes us to think and to gain or try to gain perspective or even any sort of perspective that we may gain. And this is a good thing, to reflect. I think as we walk out our Christian lives, as we reflect on it, we reflect on the grace and the mercies of Christ. And as I was talking to Daryl, I preached this, and there'll be some changes. I preached it last Sunday, but to a older congregation, the cost of discipleship, maybe being a disciple of Christ for 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 60, 70 years. But this is a good thing, to go back. We must go back to the very root and the very foundation, and we must do this as often as the Lord would remind us. And so today, quite simply, it's to remind us there is a cost. There is a price. We might say, well, this doesn't certainly sound like happy or good news. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Maybe even if you're not even in Christ, you say, well, you're certainly not trying to win me over to be a Christian. We must start. The first step is the most important step. I must ask myself, as I reflect on discipleship, I must ask myself, am I living a life where I deny myself? Am I living a life that is characterized as taking up my cross? And am I following Christ? I remember as I was preparing this message, I watched a little video. It was a Sovereign Grace video, and it had one of the younger pastors, and he was talking about the teaching and the preaching and of C.J. Mahaney, basically the founder of Sovereign Grace Ministries. And he was saying how blessed he was, and as he was articulating this, he said the one thing that C.J. always exhorted pastors too, was he said, constantly remind the church that it is called to suffer. So Church of Christ, Christ Church, be reminded you are called to suffer. This is the walk. This is what God has ordained. As long as one is a disciple, this is the daily walk. This is the daily life of the Christian. denying myself, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. If you're trying to weigh out in your mind right now good news and bad news, this is good news. This is grace. To deny yourself and to take up the cross and to follow Christ is grace. It's grace unmeasurable. Be reminded of the bad news, saints. The bad news was you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. That's bad news. You were once enemies of God. That's bad news. You were shut out from the promises of God. The wrath of God remains on him who does not believe. It's, the scripture speaks about when the Lord comes again, he is coming to execute judgment and wrath. That is bad news. And so denying myself and taking up my cross and following Christ, this is great news. So what I'm going to do here in the scripture is I'm going to summarize 13 to 20 and then 21 to 23, and then we'll press into the meat for this message, 24 to 26. It should also be reminded that there is basically the same version in Matthew, Mark, Luke. But John is a little bit different in that in John 12, but it's the same concept where Christ says to deny yourself. So this is captured in all of the Gospels, and I think it's very important. So let's summarize verse 13 to 20. Jesus says, quite simply, and as oftentimes as he does in his ministry, he brings his disciples and he brings his followers to a decision point. He always does it. And so Jesus brings his very disciples now to the ultimate of decisions. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And the Lord affirms this. The Lord says, blessed are you. The great affirmation. This is wonderful. And he says, your human wisdom and your human understanding, that didn't reveal this to you. The divine God, the Father, has revealed this to you. And so on the heels of that, though, you get this strange thing that's happening. Because this is a blessing here, right? This is a glorious blessing. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And then we get this strange pivotal turn. It just goes in a totally different direction than if we were to place ourselves there at the time. We certainly wouldn't be expecting it. At least I wouldn't be expecting it, because Jesus turns and he says, from that point on, he's teaching his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. The elders and the priests and the scribes be killed and rise again on the third day. I mean, when you think about it, if you're there, this is crazy when you think about it. And so Peter, he hears this from the Lord. And at my job, we call this is what would be called a sidebar meeting. Right? So you got the main meeting going on. And then Peter hears Jesus, who he just affirmed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And he said, no, Lord, we need to have a sidebar conversation. And immediately Peter goes, no, Lord, not you. And so put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. Here is the Christ, the one who he would have been acquainted of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Here he is. And so Peter's probably thinking in his mind, yeah, the Roman government's going to be overthrown, and here comes the Messiah, the glorious one, is coming to rule and reign. And it's happening now. All wrongs, everything that's wrong, will be made right, and it'll be made right now. Also remember, Peter is a friend. This is his friend. I could see myself in Peter's shoes. This is my dear friend. No, not you. Not you go die. Not you suffer. So we can see that wrapped up in this, a little bit of good, or shall I say more appropriately, good intentions. But the problem is, Peter's wants, his desires, his hopes, his good intention is in direct contradiction to God's will. We must be careful. We must be careful. Sometimes, many times, good intentions, right? Opposing God's will. And so Christ rebukes Peter in the harshest of senses, right? I mean, he didn't rebuke him like this when Peter denied him. And I don't think it's like any slang or anything like that used here. Get behind me, Satan. Peter was opposed. The very thing that Christ was to come into the world for, Peter was in direct contradiction. Just think about the limited perspective that we have. Peter, your very own soul. If this doesn't happen, your very soul. If this doesn't happen, my soul. My wife, my son, Pastor Dan. Peter introduces temptation to Christ. That's why this direct confrontation of Christ, of calling, saying, get behind me, Satan, because temptation was introduced and Satan was there. You could call this the height of spiritual warfare. We talk about spiritual warfare. Well, here it is. Here's the height of it. We wrestle not, right? We know those Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know these things. But here it is on its grand scale. Here it is, all of the weight. God's will versus man's will. Spiritual warfare. God versus Satan. Spiritual warfare. The kingdom of heaven versus the world. Eternal life, eternal death. That's literally what is at stake at this very moment, at this very time. And just think about the loving kindness of God, of Christ, that Christ would not be denied his suffering. Oh, this is glorious. This is grace. The Jesus whom we sing to, the Jesus who we worship, would say, no, it is not for my comfort. It is not for all of the things that the world may prop up and hold up. Oh, saints, he would not be denied his suffering for your sake. And that presses us into verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. So out of this, and I want you to keep all of that, that quick summary in the back of your mind, because it's going to be crucial as it's going to play itself out through these remaining verses. So this is so serious. Remember, it was a sidebar, right? Peter and the Lord, they're over here. Rest of the disciples over there. They don't hear. Peter's staring right into the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looking back at him. The Lord rebukes him. And the Lord says, hold on. Disciples, gather around. Gather up. Sidebar is over. All the disciples, come around, come around. I've got something that you must know. You must hear this. You must know this. You must grasp this, and you must obey this. If anyone will come after me, here it is, disciples. You said you're going to follow me. Now here it is, the grand and glorious invitation once again. If anyone will come after me, and I hope you hear in there the grace and the call, because anyone who will come, let him come after me. Anyone who has ears, let them hear. It's always the invitation of Christ. Come. If you're heavy of heart, come. As much as it's an invitation, it's also examination. This is examination, saints. He's telling all of us right up front. You notice the Lord doesn't back into things. Examination. If you're going to bear the name of Christ, examination. I'm going,
I'm going to Jerusalem. Whether anyone would follow me or not, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. Whether anyone will follow me or not. But anyone who will come, let him come. These are sweet and gracious words to those who have been redeemed. That's the glorious history of the church. That's the glorious history of Christ Church as you walk saints home. Some come after him. He calls and people respond. It's wonderful grace. It's grace to all who he saves. I hear the words of the disciples echoing in. Where else will we go, Lord? For you have the words of eternal life. And he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, it's not just a way to live. It certainly does characterize the walk of the Christian. But it's much deeper than that. Because what Jesus is literally doing and what he has done is that he unites his disciples to himself. So what happens with Christ and his disciples, they're inseparable. And so if you are in Christ, you are united to Christ. You are not just united to the resurrection of Christ. You are united to his life, which includes his suffering and his dying. You must be. You can't be in Christ if you're not united to Christ. Remember, Scripture would remind us, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. As Christ died, so too we died. So as Christ was on the cross, so too we were on that cross. The beautiful and the wondrous amazement of the cross is that on the cross, Christ joins to himself the sinner. He joins to himself the sinner. And as he joins on that cross, as the sinner is joined to Christ, so are all of my sins. All of my sins are bore upon the body of Christ on the cross. There must be that uniting. It must happen. When the blood of Christ, as he's on the cross, and that blood is flowing out, atonement comes. Judgment is being poured out upon Christ on the cross. The wrath of God is being poured out upon Christ on the cross, and you are united to Christ. This is great news, saints. This is great news. This is fabulous. This is the glorious news of the gospel. The judgment of God being weighed out on Christ on behalf of the sinner. And in that, he is our propitiation. He satisfies the judgment and the wrath of God. And so too, as Christ died, we died. And so too, let us not end there, but as so too, as Christ rose, so too we rise with Christ. This is glorious news. So the old man, the old Dave Reed, has died with Christ. And now the new creation has come forth. Oh yeah. There's the battle of sin. Absolutely. You all will testify the old man wants to climb out of his coffin, right? We know that. He's a bad horror movie. That's the word. He wants to climb out. But the glorious message of the gospel. He died with Christ. This is victory, saints. I'm dead to sin. And I am alive to Christ. Is that your testimony? Dead to sin and alive to Christ. Glory, hallelujah. And so it is by faith in Christ and Christ alone that God joins us completely to the person and work of Jesus Christ. When you measure victory, saints, measure it in Christ. Victory is a Sunday morning when you come to worship Christ with God's people. That's a glorious victory, saints. Victory, saints, is saying no to temptation and yes to Christ. Victory is repenting from our sins, turning and following Christ. It is no longer I who lives, right? Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This is the grace to all who believe, saints. In Christ, justified. In Christ, righteous. In Christ, forgiven. In Christ, sanctified. In Christ, his child. In Christ, forever his. And now, by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, right? He doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us. This is just mind-blowing. I mean, when you just think about it, this is just mind-blowing. All of this? And he said, yeah, all of that. Oh, but I'm not done. because I'm going to conform you into the image of my son. This is what I'm working on. When you grieve the loss of a dear saint, oh, this is what I'm working on. I'm taking him home to glory. But guess what I'm doing to you? I'm transforming you into the image of my son. He does it relentlessly through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is relentless. He's relentless. Thank you, Pastor Dan. You introed and just all the troubling times and all of these things. Well, it's God that is actually the one. He's in the heavens doing all that he pleases. He's the one who has the nations. Nations are nothing but a drop in the bucket. And he's setting all of these things up. Pastor Darrell, a few weeks ago, he brought in one of the things that stuck with him from you. And that was, he said, rather than the song, and I'm not, I guess that I'm a little bit too young. But it was rather than do be, the song of the Christian is be do. And here's the be, saints, in Christ. That's it. That's the be. But now is the do, right? He calls us, and what does he call us to do? How do we respond to this glorious and gracious news and this redeeming work that he has done? Disciples of Christ, first step, before you even get out of the gate, deny yourself. Before you can get to advanced theology and advanced doctrine, before you can even know how to relate to one another in Christ, you better get this: deny yourself. I remember back, we're from the D.C. metro area. We've been down here in Texas a little over 4 years now. And we did a little home remodeling project. And it was, we were laying the tile. And so we wanted to do what's called a herringbone pattern, right? And so herringbone, you're supposed to, the way the tile is supposed to intersect, you should have a line right down the middle at its proper angle. So as we didn't begin setting it, but as we laid out the pattern, we measured the walls and we did all the due diligence. And so we began setting this tile out, and it was only probably like, what, an 8-foot run, if that, maybe 10 feet. And before you know it, that line that's supposed to be down the middle, it's off to the side. But here's the crazy thing, saints, is as you're laying it down and you're on the floor and you're working these things, right? You don't see that it's off. Right? It looks on. Got this. Boom. Several hours later. But same too with our Christian walk. If you don't get this, saints, the walk that you will have, many Christians shipwrecked in faith. Many people turning from the truths of God. Churches, whole churches. Pastors. This has great implications here. And Jesus wants his disciples to know, if you're going to come after me, step number one is to deny yourself. It's the great reverse. Remember, I So pack it in the back of your mind, the summary. It's the great reversal. What Peter desired, right? Comfort and self-seeking and self-interest. And Jesus says, no, if you're going to follow me, it's self-denial. This is the way the kingdom of God operates, saints. Self-denial. You see the difference between the kingdom of God and this world? This is the world we live in. We breathe it in. We soak it in. It's all about self. It's all about me. It's all about indulge myself more and more and more. It's all about what I want. It's all about how I feel. This is it. And it's not just a cultural problem that's only relegated to the United States. This is man's problem. Go to any country. Myself is of ultimate importance. We're born into it. We teach our kids it. And the command for Christians, deny yourself. Quote from William Barclay. When I do have the opportunity to preach, I tell people I wouldn't recommend his commentaries. But he certainly has some very good insights, and this was one of them. He says, what does that mean to deny yourself? And he says, a great scholar comes at the meaning in this way. And I want you to listen to this carefully, saints. Peter once denied the Lord. That is to say, he said to Jesus, I do not know the man. And so to deny ourselves is to say, I do not know myself. It is to ignore the very existence of oneself. It is to treat the self as if it did not exist. Usually, we treat ourselves as if our self was far and away the most important thing in the world, right? There's two hands up for me. If we are to follow Jesus, we must forget that self exists. But if we are to live for Christ, denying oneself is not enough. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus. Deny yourself and take up the cross. Oh Lord, we need your help. We need grace. We need the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's not to take up the cross of Christ. Only Christ can take that cross. That's the redemptive cross. What Jesus is saying here is that you must take up your cross. Each one of you, if you are in Christ, to the youngest in here, and you profess Christ, you must take up your cross. To the oldest in here, you must take up your cross. Everyone has their own cross to bear. Remember, saints, because at this point, the gravity can get so great, right? It can. It's easily to get burdened in the scripture. But remember, this is all grace. Remember, we read this morning, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I know it seems heavy, but it's light. It's light. Don't fall back into self, right? Deny self. And so we think of this cross, and I want you to think about the cross, and maybe some of you, all of us, are actually carrying crosses even right now. It's just sometimes we can get so overcome by the world that we forget this truth. But all of us do have a cross, and I want you to think, what does the cross mean? And certainly it's a redemptive cross. It's an atoning cross. It's a saving cross because of the person and work of Jesus. But also remember, the cross was a sign of contempt. The one who would bear the cross, there was great shame. There was great disgrace. It's a heavy burden, right? And there's that grasping and trying to handle the two, it being light, but yet it's heavy. It's weighty. It's persecution. It's suffering. And it's pain. But however and whatever form it takes in your life, you cannot avoid it. You must take it up and follow him. And those sweet words of "follow me," those are sweet words. So you see, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't say, "Okay, you deny yourself and you take up your cross and you just go about your way." No, he says, "Follow me." I hope you hear in those words, "follow me," I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I won't abandon you. Oh, follow me. And so I want you to think to yourself practically, because this is it's a practical word as well. What does it mean for you today, this very day, to deny yourself and take up the cross? In a church that's grieving, what does it mean? It may mean to comfort one another so graciously and tenderly. What does it mean to the young person? I use my son as an example. This is his third time. But he goes to public school. He professes Christ. But what does it mean, son, to go into the school where there's many temptations and many peer pressures, to deny yourself and bear the shame of Christ? What does it mean when you go to work? What does it mean in a retired life? What does it mean as a brother or a sister in Christ? What do these things mean? It boils down to this: who will I follow? Every morning, every situation, every temptation, every decision, every desire, every dream, it boils down to who will I follow? Bad health, good health. It doesn't change the command. Retiring pastor. It doesn't change the command. Transitioning churches. It doesn't change the commands. Whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do it all for the glory of Christ. And from this invitation, as I race to the end, thank you for bearing with me. Out of this now flows the gravity of what is at stake here. This is real. This is what is at stake now. There's only two roads. It's either Christ or everything else. And he says in verse 25, quite simply, he says, whoever would lose his life, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And just think about this for a second. So self-preservation is the most raw and basic of our human instincts. And he's saying, hey, look, if you're going to preserve yourself, if you're going to live for yourself, you will lose. You will lose your life. If you're going to pursue the world and all of that is in it, you will lose your life. Here's what is at stake. Come after me or follow the world. But if you follow the world, you will lose your life. But if you lose your life for my sake, there it is, right? It's not this arbitrary, like, oh, I'm just going to sacrifice for the sake of sacrificing and all this or that. No, Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you gain life. There it is for the young person. The young people run around, we want life, we want life, we want life. We feel that older people, you're restricting us from life. No. Boil it all down. Either follow Christ or follow the world. One is life and one is death. And in verse 26, he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I hope you notice the increasing weight here. The call, right? We had the call. We had the cost. Your life is at stake, Jesus is telling you. Literally, your life is at stake. And now he brings it even more gravity upon it. Not just your life, your soul. Your soul weighs in the balances. It all hinges. Who do you say that I am? It all hinges on that. Perhaps we would say, well, the cause, that's just ho-hum, whatever. Whatever, man, I'm going to go do my thing and live life, pursue it, whatever it may be. Or perhaps you say, okay, you know what? Man, you talk about living life, man. Let's just live life. Let's eat, drink, be merry, and tomorrow we die, right? Live and let live. And Jesus says, no. Eternity is at stake here. Even right now, even in the context of what I am speaking, the stakes couldn't be any higher. Because Christ puts the whole world, he's going to put them both on the scales. He says, hey, look, the whole world and one soul, just one soul, let's weigh them out in the balances. Whole world over here, just one soul right over here. And maybe we think they're teetering like this. They're, you know, kind of trying to balance themselves out. Jesus says, no. No. Here is the value of a soul. The value of a soul is determined by the Creator. It's intrinsic value. And this is what I want you to hear, regardless of what stage or what age of life you are at. I want you to hear the value of your soul in the eyes of the Creator. You're going to have the whole world, whatever the whole world is to you, whatever it means to you, whether it's the American dream, whether it's all the fame, whether it's all the power, whether it's to be the greatest influencer, whatever it may be, whether it's to the man underneath the bridge, man, the whole world to me is a few hot meals and a nice bed. Whatever the whole world is to you, what will it profit you if you gain it all and lose your soul? No gain, no profit, all lost. I hope you hear the saving heart of Christ. I hope you do. He has no desire for any to be lost. The one who does not follow, and here goes right back to the beginning. The one who does not follow, they lose their life. They forfeit their life, their very soul. They forfeit it. Consider it. No chance of recovery. No do-overs. No purgatory. No guarantee of tomorrow. No guarantee of long life. Nothing you give. Imagine that. Even if you could gain the whole world, and you say, well, I've got the whole world, but let me exchange it for my soul. And the Lord says, that won't even work. I honestly believe 100 years on this earth will not even compare to 1 minute in hell. 100 years on this earth to 1 minute in hell. The stakes are high. But likewise, if you follow Christ, 100 years on this earth, nothing compared to 1 minute in glory. Our dear brother's been there like, what, maybe 2 weeks? Oh, praise God. The wonders of beholding Christ face to face. 100 years on this earth, whether it's in trial and tribulation, the worst affliction you can imagine is nothing. Hallelujah. So let me close with this, saints. The walk for the Christian is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. We can't sugarcoat that. We must remind one another of that. If you're not in Christ, turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer, he said, we forget so easily that in the spiritual life, there must be the darkness of the night before there can be the radiance of the dawn. Before the life of resurrection can be known, there must be the death that ends the dominion of self. It is a serious but a blessed decision, this willingness to say, I will follow him no matter what the cost. I will take the cross no matter how it comes. Let us pray. Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your grace. Lord, this is all grace. Lord, when we follow you, there is no loss. It's all gain because we have gained you. We have you. And we have you for eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that by your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, you would equip us. You would strengthen us for the race. You would bless us with your presence and remind us every day, Lord, when we wake up, every decision, every cross point, let us deny ourselves, Lord. This is good. Let us deny ourselves and let us take up the cross. May we bear the shame of Christ. May we bear the sufferings of Christ. And let us do it joyfully, Lord, so that you may be glorified, so that the world will not see us, but that the world would see Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Christ's church. I thank you for the work you have done. I thank you for these dear saints. Lord, I pray that whatever their needs are, that, Lord, in you, that need would come in the context of denying themselves and taking up the cross and following you. Would you bless this congregation so sweetly and tenderly? You are a great God. You are a great Savior. It's in your wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.